All right, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, looking at the first four verses. Now, last week we were in chapter 61, obviously, and we were looking at the last five verses there, and we took notice of what our God was revealing to us in those verses, the truth of His Word in those verses, which say to us, which declare that God saves His people one way, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are made to understand that our salvation is all of the grace of God. Verse 8, we see that He brings it to pass sovereignly. He is sovereign God, able to do according to His own good pleasure. The next verse saying that it's through the preaching of the gospel that life is given, when the Spirit gives us the hearing of faith, so that we hear what is preached and are not offended by what is said, but faith is revealed in us to receive that word that is heard and to rejoice in it. And verse 10, this gospel preaching exalts the salvation that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ works for His people. And the church, the bride of Christ, she rejoices in that word, and she rejoices and glories in Christ her Savior. And then in verse 11, we're reminded that this whole world is the garden of the Lord. His people are throughout that garden, and He sows the seed of Christ in them to bring forth that life from them, so that they praise Him and glory in Him. Now, this week, it follows on from that same word. This is the same prophecy. It's the same message that the prophet is preaching here. And it declares that God is not going to rest in that which is His good will and pleasure. He will not rest until His goal is reached. And what is that goal? But it's to send forth the gospel, to make known the salvation that the Son has wrought for His people in their redemption, when He came in the flesh, fulfilling all the law, all the word of prophecy, fulfilling all the word of this book, which was spoken by God concerning Him in promise to His people. Christ came and fulfilled all that word, and He gave His life, laying down His life as the sin substitute of His people. And so God is not going to rest until He makes His people know that word, to know of that redemption, to know that they are justified by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's revealed in them by regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. This salvation is a gift of God, and God is not going to rest until every one of His sheep hears that word, and salvation is wrought in them, and they believe on Him. This is the church's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is our glory, and the church is His glory. He's glorified in the salvation of His people. When you think about the wickedness in this world, just what you yourselves see individually, what you see and think, this is just awful, what's going on here, or what I see in this, or what that person has done, that's awful, what I see in my own heart and my own thoughts. Lord, this world is wicked. And then to know that God is accomplishing His grace, His salvation in His people, that's amazing. We think that salvation is some easy thing. No, salvation is impossible for man. And it cost the Son of God His life as our sin bearer, making Himself an offering unto the Father to put away our sin forever. And so it's a glory to him. And God has purposed to make this glory known to the ends of the earth. Because as it's declared, we hear the glory of God. And sinners saved, glory in that Savior. Glory in the salvation of our God. I've titled this message, Until the Last Sheep is Saved. So we're continuing now from what the prophet said last week. So let's read verse 11 of Isaiah 61. The Lord had just promised that as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. You see, our God is sovereign, and whatsoever he wills to do, that he will do. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases. Thankfully, he is good and perfect, holy and righteous, and all that he does is wonderful and perfect and holy. And because he's sovereign, nothing's going to prevent him. Nothing will stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? What do you think you're doing? The creature cannot say that to God. God does as he pleases. And he has told us his will and purpose is to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And so the sovereignty of our God is seen in all the things, all the workings done in the earth. All things in general are working according to the will and purpose of God. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a king of Babylon many hundreds of and thousands of years ago, and he saw and he understood. He learned that God is sovereign. And he said, what's recorded in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. We're nothing in God's sight. And we can't say to him, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing, Lord? We're reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so we see that that's true in all things going on in the earth. And all the inhabitants of the earth are subservient to the will and purpose of God. And God is sovereign in salvation. It's not as man likes to teach that man is the determiner of his salvation, that God, that his will is what determines whether or not he'll be saved or not. God's will is sovereign. God determines who hears and who believes. And so, as recorded by Paul in Romans 9, verse 15 and 16, he records where God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth. It's not of your free will or mine. It's of God's will. Nor is it of him that runneth. Doesn't matter your what works you think you're doing to please God. That's not what saves a person. Going by our works, we'll all be judged and cast into hell for all eternity. If it depended on my works and depended on your works, it's all instead by God that showeth mercy. That is, whom Christ laid down his life for, and his blood inscribed their name in the Lamb's book of life. They shall hear, they shall be delivered from the wrath to come. So when the Lord gives his word, saying that he's going to bring it to pass, it shall be brought to pass. And that doesn't matter whether man wants to cooperate with it or not. God's will shall be done. And so he says here in our text, Isaiah 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now he says it's for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. Who is this Zion? And who is this Jerusalem? And do you and I have an interest in this word to Zion and Jerusalem? Or is that just for the Jews? Is it just for the Jews, or do you and I have an interest in this word? Well, let's see. First, look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4:26. All right, Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul's writing to the Gentiles. Jerusalem is the mother of us all, Jew and Gentile. Look over at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his bride. It's his church. Jew and Gentile make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his church. So Jerusalem concerns all believers, all the children of faith, all the children of Abraham, that is, the children of promise who have the faith of Jesus Christ revealed in them. Lastly, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. Hebrews 12. Okay, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. He had just said, you haven't come to Mount Sinai, where the giving of the law was, and the thunderings and the lightnings and people being put to death if they touched the mountain. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so, brethren, the Lord is speaking to you who are his church. You are Jerusalem. You are Zion. You are the bride of Christ. You're his people, and he's speaking to you. And he says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. God is going to cause righteousness to and praise to spring forth, to come from his church, all them that are scattered throughout the earth, and he's not going to be silent in this. That means God is sending forth words of joy and peace. He's sending forth word of your forgiveness, that your sin has been put away, that which stood opposed to you having any relationship with God, that has been taken care of and put away by our mediator, by the one whom God sent to remove the obstacles, to take away the mountains that stood in our way and opposed to us, to take away the enmity and the death that is in us by nature, that we should hear and rejoice in Christ. God says, I will not be silenced in this. I will not hold my peace. I will not rest. In other words, he's saying, I will be heard. He's sovereign God. And he will have his word heard by the people throughout the world. As he says in another place, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, how is God's word heard? how do we hear the voice of God? Is it in the thunderings and the lightnings when the rain comes down heavy? Is that the voice of God that we hear? It's the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel. That's how we hear the word of our God. You know, men can read the Bible. You can read the Bible in your own private time. And men can go to religious services. And after they've read the Bible, it's very easy for man to close the book and to set it aside and feel good with himself. And a man can go to religious services and sit through the services and do what the other people are doing there. And afterwards, he can feel good about himself. But you set a sinner under the preaching of the gospel, and if God attend that word, he'll speak to the heart of the sinner. His word is a double-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It divides us. It lays us open before the true and living God. And so when a sinner hears that word, if God doesn't show mercy to that sinner and leaves them to themselves but opens their ear to hear what's being said, they'll be offended. They'll be angered because it cuts against the grain of their self-righteous religion. It offends them, and they're angry, and they're hurt by it, and they go away. But if God attend that word for the good of that sinner, if he has mercy and compassion on that sinner and gives them the hearing of faith, and that word is met with faith, meaning it comes into good ground, prepared ground, they hear it, and they rejoice, and they're glad. Even if they're troubled by it for a time, the Lord has purposed it for good when he causes the sinner to hear it by the hearing of faith. And so God's saying he's going to send forth his gospel to a people that shall hear it. He's going to search them out with the preaching of the word, because by the preaching of the gospel word, that's how sinners are saved. That's where the Spirit attends that word with power to raise them up, to quicken them and awaken them out of spiritual death and a spiritual stupor and a spiritual slumber. So that's how God teaches the sinner at first, and that's how he teaches us every hour. I can attest, just sitting, being someone who sat in the pew myself, that there were many times where the Lord came to me and addressed my own heart, my own thoughts, my wickedness, and dealt with me in the preaching of that word. And as I carry that word, and he showed me over and over again the truth of that word. And that's what he does for you, his people, whom he loves. You follow Christ. You will not walk in darkness. He teaches you. So even when you go astray, he's the one who turns you and says, don't go this way. Don't go that way. Follow Christ. Stay upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mercy. It's compassion. It's grace for you. It's kindness and love for you. In 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 23, you can go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Right, there's a natural order in men's minds and what they want to be met with and what they want to hear. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. We know that the natural man doesn't want to hear this. We know that the natural man wants his ears tickled. He wants to hear what he wants to hear, how he wants to hear it. But God, who is sovereign, knows exactly how he's going to save his people, and he's going to save them according to his own good pleasure, bringing us to see our absolute and utter need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, we come dragged by our sovereign God to the Savior. We come in a way, in an inexplicable way, that's hard to know exactly all the nuances that God does, but he breaks us down in our pride and in our arrogance. He shows us our sin. He shows us our need of Christ. And we see, by the power and glory of God, the sufficiency of Christ to save me, the sinner. Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. So that we don't come as we would come, as dead sinners, but we come as living souls quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18 there, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The reason why you now believe is not because your flesh, not because you're better, not because you in your flesh is any different from another sinner. It's because God came to you, and you, and you, and you, and you in power, and chose to be merciful and compassionate to you. And though you don't see yourselves as you would see, God knows exactly what he's doing in causing you to walk by faith, trusting not in your own strength and what you see in yourself, but trusting his word of promise to you and causing you to cry out to him by the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father, have mercy on me, Lord. Cleanse me. Receive me again, Lord, for mercy's sake. Not because I deserve it, but because you've promised in your word, your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And so Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. God has done a work for you that has not been done for other sinners. Not because we're any better, not because we're less of a sinner, but because God would be merciful and compassionate to us. Because he is gracious for Christ's sake to us. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so our God makes a distinction between his people and those whom he passes by, between his Jacobs and the Esaus. God is merciful and compassionate to whom he will be merciful and compassionate. And so God manifests. We wonder, well, who are the people of God? How do I know if I'm a child of God? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he manifests that faith and that hope in you and that love for the Lord Jesus Christ that says, I must have him. If I don't have Christ, I shall perish in my sins. I shall die in the way. I shall die a sinner and be lost forever. I must have Christ. And so he reveals that faith in us. Romans 10, 16 and 17 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are obeying the gospel. That's the obedience of the gospel. You that believe Christ are obeying the word of God, which has come to you saying, this is salvation. Look to my son. Believe him. I have provided him a ransom for your soul. And he has delivered you. He has shed his blood. And it's cleansed all your sins. Trust him. Believe him. Follow him. That's his word to you. And you that believe his word are saying, yes, Lord. You are right. You are just. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Now, our Lord says he will do this until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So what God is saying is that his gospel will be preached until the last sheep of God hears that word and believes. Once the last sheep is brought in, there's no more purpose for the gospel to be preached. There's no more purpose for the voice of the bridegroom to be heard in any city. There's no more purpose for the bride to be heard and the bridegroom to be heard saying, come, come to the fountain of blood which is open for sinners. Come and be plunged in the blood for the forgiveness of sins. Come to Christ Jesus, the Savior. So the brightness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his justifying righteousness in you, what he has done to purge you of your sins in giving himself a sacrifice, in coming as our surety to pay our debt of sin owed to the holy God. He is our justifying righteousness. And so the sinner saved sees their completeness, the completeness of Christ's finished work, that God sent him for this very purpose, not to show us how to save ourselves, but he sent him to save us from our sins, to be our Savior. Christ himself is the salvation of his people. It's not the things that we do. It's not the things that we say we believe. We believe Christ. We come to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have love in our hearts for him and cry out, Lord, help me to love you as I ought to love you. Help me to follow you and obey your word as I ought to, because, Lord, I'm weak and foolish in this flesh. And this flesh is darkness, and this flesh is corrupt. Lord, have mercy and have your way with me. And so Christ has come to cleanse us of our sins and to make us whole in him. He is the great physician who heals the sick, who heals the diseased with sin and death, those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ is the one who gives life to the dead sinner. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's that we don't come in the works of the law. We don't come through the works of religion. We don't come because we've made ourselves righteous. We come believing the truth of God, the word of God, which declares that sinners are saved in Christ. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:19. Let's turn there. 2 Peter 1:19. Thinking of the brightness, the word shall go forth as brightness to his people. He says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Christ is that brightness. Christ is the one who shines into our dark hearts. That's the darkness, where we as sinners in our flesh won't come and don't want to come into the light. But God in mercy and in power and in glory comes in and destroys that darkness, destroys that enmity, puts it away by the grace and power of himself. And the lamp that burneth is the Spirit of God. It's the regenerating grace whereby you have been given life again, spiritual life, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in Christ how that he reveals life and power and glory in his people. And I'm going to stop there and let you rejoice, encourage you to rejoice in what your Savior has done for you and says, I promise, I will not stop until my word goes forth and accomplishes that will and purpose to save each and every one of my people whom I chose for my love's sake and gave to Christ as an inheritance of them. And he rejoices in you, even as you rejoice in him, because you are the work of his hands. You are the product of his seed and his workmanship. So rejoice in glory in Christ your Savior. Amen.